And so we come to the start of the great week, the greatest of all the weeks within the Christian year, that leads inexorably to the great 3 days, starting in the evening of Maundy Thursday, driving into Good Friday and the cross, into Holy Saturday, and eventually Easter Day. Days of immense significance, days of the deepest and richest theology. All the four Gospels are essentially about what happens in these days we keep this week. Today, Palm Sunday, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem in triumph. We have sung Hosanna and we have held our palm crosses. A story we know so well, or think we do, but there is always more to discover, always deeper that we can go. Palm Sunday has a unique significance. It acts as a set of keys to unlock much of what happens in these coming days. Let's start with the two readings from Evensong, the two stories about vineyards. Isaiah's famous song about the vineyard of the beloved dug on a very fertile hill. The owner is, of course, God, and the vineyard is the people of Israel. God plants it, and there's nothing more he could have done to tend it and care for it. But it all goes wrong. The grapes are wild and bitter and worthless. And so God removes the protection from the vineyard. He takes away the hedge. He knocks down the wall, and it all turns into a waste and a ruin. Because he looked for justice and righteousness, but he finds bloodshed and grief. Jesus told a parable about a vineyard which would have drawn strongly on Isaiah 5. When Jesus told it, people would have pricked up their ears and thought, we know how this story goes, but there are a number of twists that make it quite a significantly different story. God is still the owner, but he's become an absentee landlord, in those days a controversial and not popular figure. Israel has become the tenants. Out of love, God sends the Son, and he is rejected, as were the prophets before him. The Son, the beloved one, is taken outside the walls, and he is put to death, so prefiguring Calvary itself. And the result in this parable is destruction. The vineyard is taken from the tenants, and there is death and mayhem. So much of Holy Week turns on the themes hidden in those two readings. In the Luke parable, Jesus sets out really pretty plainly for a parable what he means. He says something striking about him. And it's been prefigured again in the triumphal entry. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The donkey from Zechariah, the donkey ridden by the messianic figure. Coming in like that, Jesus makes a statement. The crowds who celebrate as he rides in wave palm branches. We had palm branches waved here this morning. And we do that because of what happened when the Maccabees kicked out the Syrian rulers just in the few centuries before the time of Christ. And they celebrated by waving palm branches. So when you hold a palm branch in your hand today, you are harking back to the celebration of the Maccabees and God doing a great thing to deliver his people. So Jesus rides in, and all the signs and symbols say, here is the Messiah. Here is the King who's been waited for so long, who will set his people free. Here is the one. If you reject him, consequences follow, and the consequence will be destruction. Destruction of the temple and of the city itself. And these become some of the charges when Jesus is put on trial early on Good Friday. And in the year 70 AD, all this comes to pass. The Romans besiege Jerusalem and they raise it to the ground. Every stone is knocked down and the city is utterly destroyed. Running through Palm Sunday is Psalm 118. We've been thinking about the Psalms throughout Lent here in the cathedral. And Psalm 118 is fascinating. It's a rich gold mine for prayer and reflection, and as we keep these days of Holy Week. Psalm 118 is the last of the famous Psalms of Ascent. And those Psalms were sung by pilgrims as they ascended, going up the hill into Jerusalem at a time of festival, at time of Passover. They were also sung as the hymns of praise at the Passover meal. So when we hear in the Passion narrative that Jesus and his friends sing a hymn and then go out to Gethsemane, they sang. The last hymn was Psalm 118, one of the last things that Jesus ever sang before his crucifixion. And as Jesus rides in on the donkey, the crowds sing Psalm 118. And in that psalm are the words, "Save us, Lord. Blessed is he who enters in the name of the Lord." And here on Palm Sunday is the only time in the whole Bible that you come across the word Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David, we had as an anthem at the Eucharist. People often think that Hosanna means something like Alleluia, a word of praise. It doesn't originally. It's the Hebrew word from Psalm 118, Hoshiana, save us now, Hosanna. And as those pilgrims ascended towards the city of Jerusalem on that great feast, singing Psalm 118, they engaged in a dialogue. The people would sing a verse, and the priests in the temple would answer with another verse. And the priests were meant to sing the words, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." But on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in and the priests in the temple are silent. They do not take part. And therefore the crowds, singing Psalm 118, take those words and sing it for themselves. And that's why at the end of Luke's story of the triumphal entry, which we heard today, this morning, the Pharisees object to the people singing Psalm 118 and tell them to shut up, they shouldn't sing it. But Jesus turns on the Pharisees and says, "If these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." Stones feature a lot in these stories and in these days of Holy Week. In Isaiah 5, the vineyard owner clears away all the rubbish and the stones that will get in the way. He builds a wall of stones, he builds a tower, and he makes a stone wine vat. And the crowds, lining the way as Jesus rides past, sing those words from Psalm 118 about the stone that has been rejected. And very soon after that has happened, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps for it. He weeps for the city because he sees that destruction is coming its way. And he says, "Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." And then, having done that, Jesus goes to the temple and he clears it. And having cleared the temple, he tells the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, that tale of destruction. And that parable has a punchline. And the punchline that Jesus chooses are those words from the psalm, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." And he says to the hearers, "What does this mean?" He puts them on the spot. What is this stone? What am I talking about? What do you need to understand? And why, if you oppose the stone, will you be destroyed? So Jesus is saying, that he is the Son of God and he is the stone chosen by God. And in Hebrew, the word stone is Eben, and the word for son is Ben. Eben and Ben have a very close connection. And Jesus claims he is the rejected one, without beauty or use, calling to mind the suffering servant of Isaiah, the one who had no beauty we should desire him. But he is in fact the perfect stone who will complete and perfect the temple of God, where God will dwell forever among all the peoples of the world. The precious, pure, perfect cornerstone. Christ, the stone, becomes a source of deep reflection after the resurrection in the time of the New Testament writers. When Peter is on trial in front of the Sanhedrin himself in Acts 4, he quotes those words from Isaiah, from Psalm 18 about the stone. In Ephesians 2, Christ is the cornerstone of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, come to him the living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious. So that leaves only the stone that destroys, the stumbling stone, the one that will bring destruction if you oppose it. What on earth do we make of that? To understand that, we have to go to Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a giant statue of precious metals and with feet of clay, representing the empires and the powers of the world. And in his dream, a stone cut by no human hand is flung with great force and hits the feet of the statue, and the statue crumbles into dust and utter ruin. And then that stone grows to become larger than a mountain and fills the whole world. So in these themes of Palm Sunday are some profound mysteries about the nature of Christ, the nature of God, and how God promises to work in the world, choosing the weakest and poorest of materials, and in so doing, bringing down those who try to hold on to power for themselves. Which makes a challenge for the churches as we keep these days, to know that we should never get in the way between God and the people to whom he reaches out, or else we will ourselves deserve condemnation. Challenging, hard themes, deep from the centre of Scripture. So as we keep this Holy Week, we're keeping a time of cosmic significance, not just another set of events in a pattern that goes on and on repeating, but instead the central and unrepeatable events which form the hinge upon which the great door of cosmic history has swung open. In these great and holy days, we are called to keep them with penitence for our frailty and trust in the promises of God. Let Psalm 118 have the last word. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.